Good morning, everyone. So lovely to see you all here. It's not my first time in this part of the world. I've been here a couple of times. Both times it was snowing. So this is my first time here with this, what you would call in the north, beautiful weather. Well, I've just been in the south of England, the south coast, a place called Worthing where I used to live. And I've just been around there. And let me tell you, they have real summer there. And you have this summer, but it was so lovely. So I came here, I was like expecting this scorching heat, and this is what I got. Overcast, about to rain. What a lovely summer. But anyway, it's lovely to be here, and I'm here with Emily, my wife, and Dylan is sleeping over there. Every time I'm about to speak, he falls asleep. But anyway, that's okay. So lovely to, because both times when I came here, I was at Emmanuel, the main church, and this is my first time in Chester Street and to see everyone here. And I know I've seen a few of you at Emmanuel, at the main campus, the main church, or over in Durham, but it's so lovely to see you here in your location. It's lovely to have Angus and Helen with me. I've known them for a long time. Angus and Helen were at one point based in Dubai, part of the leadership there, and they moved from there to go to Saudi Arabia and to do the work of the Lord as well as a normal vacation. And they are now back in the UK, and it's so lovely to see. We were together in Worthing. We hosted a conference there, and it was a lovely time to see all the churches that I work with come together and really look forward to what God has in store for them as they continue to plant churches in that part of the world. We also had Nico and Bex, who I hope you'll meet this couple soon. They are based in Scotland. They used to live in Dubai, or they were there for like 3 years, and they caught this vision of church planting, and they're now back in Edinburgh and are about to plant a church. And I'm hoping that we will plant with them together. You guys will be here. And you probably know people who live in Edinburgh, so I'm hoping you can tell them. We are about to plant a great church. It's the best church you've ever seen in Edinburgh, and gotta join that church. And it's also good to see Hannah here in this setting, because I've known Hannah since she was tiny. And lovely to see how you've committed yourself to serving this church. Hannah is from City Hill, home church back in Dubai, and it's so lovely to see what you've been doing here. And really, we are really proud of you, and I'll take a picture and send it to Dubai to say she's doing really well, and so good to see you here. And it's my first time to come with Emily to the UK. Emily used to live in the UK. She lived in Leicester and in Nottingham. She was just studying, and to come together as a family is brilliant. It's Dylan's first time. Emily is originally from China, where we have a church, a place called Dalian, which is in the north of China, and she comes from that city. It's a small city in China, in that it has about 6.5 million people. So that's where Emily comes from, and God has been amazing in that He has been so good in opening up some of the nations for us. So where I'm based in Dubai, it's a great opportunity for us to minister to many different parts of the world and churches and start churches in different parts of the world. So in Pakistan, where we have a couple of churches there, they're doing really well, and God seems to be stirring them into planting more churches. We have two churches in Lahore, Pakistan. Has anyone ever been to Pakistan? No? Maybe not yet. So we have a couple of churches there, and in China, we have churches, and also now we're looking to launch into Japan and a church in a place called Incheon in South Korea. Has anyone ever been to South Korea? Ah, there's one person who's traveled. That's lovely. So God is opening up a door for us into South Korea. So hopefully in the coming years we'll be able to plant more churches there. We have probably about 10 churches in the Philippines. I've just came back from the Philippines. I was in the Philippines for a weekend, came back to Dubai. I was there for a couple of days. I came here, so I'm here. So it's so lovely to see how the churches are growing in the Philippines and what what God is doing across the Philippines. And they have just over 7,000 islands. And out of the 7,000, there are only 2,000 islands have people living. So it's lovely to see that God wants us to plant churches in that part of the world. Yeah, no, it's not the most stable, is it? It's my hair. Okay, blame it on. And also, God is opening up doors into India as well. So in India, we have churches in a place called Siliguri and Madhya Pradesh and Uttar Pradesh. Some of these things don't make sense to you. But also a place called Jammu Kashmir, where if you were to say to an Indian, there are churches in Jammu Kashmir, they'll say, that's impossible because of the Hindu fundamentalists and how they burn churches down and Christians are persecuted. We have at least about 20 small groups in all the villages around where we start in the work and we plant in churches, and our strategy is slightly different there. So there's a lot that's happening over there in India. And we also have churches in Bhutan. Has anyone ever been to Bhutan here? Realize I didn't ask you if you've ever been to India, because a lot of people have. I know, that's why I didn't ask, because a lot of people have been to India. Bhutan, has anyone ever been to Bhutan? We have churches in Bhutan. Looking to plant more, and also Nepal, a place called Janakpur. We have 8 churches around that place and looking to plant more. I can go on and on, but God is opening up many, many parts of the world, many areas, and we've seen the kingdom of God established in different parts of the world, and that's what God is doing. That's why I'm excited to be here today and to be among you. I was there praying before the church was planted, and to see the fruit of that prayer for me is really exciting. It's so good to be here today. I have asked Hannah to come and read a passage of scripture for us so that we can hear from the word of God. If you got your Bible, please turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 2, and she'll be reading from verse 1 till verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 till verse 11.
When the wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's grave, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of the heavens, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and your servants have found favor in your sight, then you could send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for, and the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and gave him the king's letter. And now the king had set me officers, and army, and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Hornet and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel.
Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, you have a plan for the church, and your plan is bigger than we can ever think or imagine. Lord, you planted this church in Chester Street to be part of that great plan, and this master plan. And we pray today that you continue to reveal the master plan to the church here in Chester Street. I pray, Lord, that you bring revelation through Scripture and you help the church to build not just walls, but to build the great city of God, a city within this town, which is the kingdom of God, which is this incredible church. And I pray today, even as we just heard about what the church aims to do in this part of the world, to heal the brokenhearted and to restore people's lives, I pray today that the word of God will penetrate into our hearts and transform us so that we might be able to do this to your glory. I pray that let Jesus be exalted in every way. Even as we hear the word of God, I pray soften our hearts, open our hearts, and let the word come and resonate with us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is a brilliant book. Obviously, this is chapter 2. It's not chapter 1. In chapter 1, we see Nehemiah do nothing else but pray. It's the prayer of Nehemiah. That's where he begins. And chapter 2, somehow, he begins to act. But in this chapter, we find Nehemiah's passion. There's this godly, holy anguish and ambition to go back from Susa to go to Jerusalem to restore the temple, to restore the walls, and to build a house for God. That's what he wants to do. But he is now a cupbearer. He's before the king, and he's wondering, how am I going to tell the king? And the first thing he does is pray. And he prays, and he finds the courage and the timing to be able to go to the king and request that the king grant him permission to go back to restore the house. And I just want to talk about a few things here, why Nehemiah wanted to go. Now I hope some of these things will really appeal and apply to you in your context here. Why does Nehemiah in Susa, he's having a great time there. He sees the king all the time. He spends time with the king. He's probably one of the closest people, apart from the king's wife, to the king. But at least he sees his time in Susa as coming to an end because he wants to go to Jerusalem. Why does he want to go? Because for him, Jerusalem wasn't just a place. For him, Jerusalem was a family home. For Israel, even before they entered into exile, even before they were taken into exile, right even before the time of Joshua, they've always seen this place that was flowing with milk and honey, this place that they were promised that it was going to come a time where they will be restored as a people, as family, as a nation, and they'll go to the land that's flowing with milk and honey. And they've been looking forward to that from the time of Moses, when God spoke to Moses and said, set my people free. And the people of God were set free, and they crossed the sea, the Red Sea, and they found themselves in the desert. They realized this wasn't a family home. They've realized we're not comfortable here. I come from the desert. I call it a family home. That's where Dubai. That's what Dubai is to me. But to them, it wasn't their home. Jerusalem was going to be that place where, especially after Joshua, they were able to clear the land, to get rid of all the nations there, to possess the land, and to now say, this is our nation, this is our state, this is our home, this is where we belong. This is what God has put together. Every family, every tribe, every people that we have in Jerusalem, this is where they belong. They were established in their place, and they were now a nation. They were now a community. They were now in a place where they can call home. And Nehemiah finds himself in exile, and he knows this is not where he belongs. He belongs there where even the bones of Joseph are buried. The bones of his great-great-grandparents are buried. He wants to go back to that place. I wonder what the church means for you. What is a church? Is it a place where we come on a Sunday? In our context, we meet on a Friday. Is it a place where we come on a Sunday and we have fun? We sing songs together. We're able to have tea. We pray a little bit. And then we take our kids out, and then we come together and we listen to a sermon and we go home. Is that what a church? If that is the church, we can't change the world. But the church is an incredible upstream kind of community that is so different from any other communities because it's a home. It's a place where fellowship is found. It's a place where family is established. It's a place where you relate to people without having any walls around you, because those walls have been broken once and for all, and God has been able to connect you first with him and then connect you with others in such a way that you have a great relationship and you see them as brothers and sisters. The church is a home. The church is a family. The church is a place where we build relationship and we establish ourselves, and is a place of healing. It's a place where we become vulnerable. The church is not a place where we come to hide our sins. It's a place where our sins are before God, but yet He sees the depths of our hearts, and yet He loves us the same. He's able to see all that we've done, and He chooses to become our Father, to care for us, and to place us in this place, in this community of the Spirit that would enable us to come truly who we're supposed to be. So if you ever treat a church like a place to go, a holy sanctuary, as they call it in America, a place where we go, and as soon as you enter here, that becomes a church, or it's a Sunday thing where we meet on a Sunday morning, and that's when the church starts, let me say this, you haven't seen the true church of the living God. Because the church has to be a community within this Chesley Street community, a community of hope, a community of transformation, a family that's going to love you and care for you without judging you. Whether you're wearing shoes that look odd, it's not going to judge you. It's going to love you. It's going to embrace you. It's going to care for you. It's a place where you can be yourself, where your identity is suddenly established for the first time, where you were hovering around and looking for hope, and all of a sudden you come to the church, and that's where you found my life fulfilled. Why? Because you found the living God, and He's placed you into a community. That's what Nehemiah is looking. He's looking for. He's longing for a place that will be his home. He's doing well. He's comfortable. He's got everything that he needs. He doesn't struggle to find food. There's food around everywhere, but there's one thing that he's longing for: a place of his identity, a place of hope. A place where he can dream again for the first time. He cannot dream because he wakes up in the morning, he serves wine. He wakes up in the morning, he serves the king's drink. But now he's looking for a place where it will be a place where God dwells. A place where family is done well. Remember, Jerusalem was a place whereby all the neighboring villages will go to Jerusalem, and they will spend weeks and weeks on end. And they will spend time there, and they'll discover, hey, I've got an uncle that I didn't realize I had. It's time for us to come together to the main city, the great city of God. And when you come to the church, you realize you have, not uncles, but your family that you never thought you had. And if we treat the church as a one-off thing, a place where I can just get fed, a place where I can just get reawakened spiritually, where my self-centeredness is just being fed and fed and fed, rather than a place where God transformed me from being self-centered there, all about me, to a place where it's all about those people that God has given to me, where I give of my life, I serve those people, I lay down some of my plans so that I can embrace the plan of this family together, you will change this place. This is about family. That's what God is trying to do here in Chesley Street. He's not trying to gather a group somehow that's carved out of Emmanuel over there. No, God is trying to, he is establishing something that is unique, that is different here. And there are two things that are different about this community. You, apart from any other community outside, you are a community that's full of the Holy Spirit. And that is different. That is a testament. That is a testimony of what God can do. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they do the most incredible things that they never thought they could do. The second thing is, you have God as your Father. There's no other community that has God as their Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. He's the one who says, I am yours. I give myself to you. And when you come together like this, you have Jesus God as your brother, and you have the Holy Spirit with you. You are loaded to change the world. That's what family is like. That's why Nehemiah cannot settle for this Susa, he has to settle for something bigger. So my question to you, have you settled for what everyone has always said the church should look like? Or are you settled? Never settle for something that's less than what God wants. Let the church be something different. Let it not just be tucked away somewhere in a school. Let it be a hope for this place. Let people in Chesley Street know that the church has arrived. Suddenly hope has come. Suddenly life has come. Suddenly there's something that brings joy in people's lives. Transformation will come, and the poor will be set free, and those who are broken will come to this place, and that's where they find transformation. The second reason that Nehemiah wanted to go back was because Jerusalem was a place of worship. this is where worship happened. We realize that in the whole of chapter 1, he is praying. Obviously, he's worshiping. He's also fasting. But this is different. When you're in Jerusalem, you feel different. And I'm not talking about now. I'm talking about then. It's different. When you arrive in Jerusalem, all of a sudden, there was a temple. It was a place of worship. Now, he knows that that's no longer the case because the temple is destroyed. There's nothing left of the temple. It's been destroyed. It lies in ruins, and he's troubled. Why? Because he misses, and he knows that the whole nation, even a remnant that had gone before, are missing something. One of the crucial central things in the life of the people of God, worship, is missing. And he wants to restore that. Jerusalem was the only place. You could do everything. You could pray, you could fast, you could do all sorts of things in a foreign land, but Jerusalem was the only place where you get your sins atoned for. And he's longing for that. The church is a place where we worship God. It's not just a place where we come together. It is a place where revelation comes, where heaven opens, and God somehow begins to speak to a community of people where dead bones that were dead suddenly come to life again. And that happens when we come before God and we seek his face. We don't just sing songs, but we actually encounter the living God. Let me say that. Do not settle for just singing songs. Do not settle for just liturgy. Settle for God and God alone. Let it be a place of revelation. When you come in the morning, I am looking to see to it that I meet with the living God. I'm going to come early in the morning. I'm going to come and I'm going to pray. I'm going to go and join everyone when they pray. Why? Because I'm so pumped. I really want to see God today. And I know this is a place where I'm going to meet with God. And when you come, you come expectant. Let me ask you a question. Are you here today because it's Sunday? Or are you here today? This is what I asked the church in Dubai. Are you here today because it's Sunday? It's the sort of thing you do on a Sunday. You wake up in the morning, you go to church. You come home, you do your roast, and you do everything else. Is that the sort of thing you do? Or are you here today because you woke up in the morning and you were hungry for God? You knew that it's something your soul is not satisfied, fully satisfied. And the only place where it can be satisfied is in God alone. And you're saying, Lord, yet again, open heavens, reveal yourself, come to us. A man called Chesterton, he says, God is like a child. With Dylan, our son, we having to do the same thing over and over in his life. And if he could speak, he would say, do it again. You know, kids do that, right? You cuddle them, and then you try to tickle them, and they laugh. They say, do it again. And you find yourself doing it at least about 20 times. And you get bored, and you think, I'm an adult. I don't do this stuff anymore. He's going to ask me to do it again. Maybe that's what we need to be like. That when we come to church and God does something, we say, do it again. We keep coming back and back and back because God is watching the sun and he says, tomorrow, do it again. And the sun comes and it goes. The following day, do it again. And God finds pleasure in that. Did you know that? But we don't find pleasure in that, right? If I was to ask you to watch something and it's again and again and again and again, you're going to say, I've seen it enough now. I need to do something else, right? But God takes delight in creation almost functioning, almost the same every day. For some of you, you've lived through the times when there was revival in the UK or around the world and you've seen God move in power. The question is, would you ask God to do it again? That when you come together like this, you expect God to meet with you. And believe me, God will meet with you. Let's be a worshiping people. And worship begins in the heart. It doesn't begin with our lips. It begins with the heart. The heart that's open to God. It's open before God. And say, in this time of worship, we make big decisions. I don't know about you. I make big decisions during the time of worship. Why? Because my heart is open before God. I'm prepared for God to use me. And I know he will speak into my life. And he speaks and he challenges me. And he shapes me and he transforms me. I make myself vulnerable before God. And I come again and he does it again. Nehemiah is longing for that. Longing for a place where God can do it like he did before, where he can come, the glory of God can come in upon the temple, and suddenly the priests ministering in the temple can't even stand because of the weight of the glory of God. This is a place where God is going to change people. Thirdly, why Nehemiah had this holy ambition and anguish in his heart to see Jerusalem restored again was Jerusalem was a place of transformation for all nations. The nations looked at Jerusalem and say, that's where we found transformation. Remember the Queen of Sheba? She came to visit Solomon and she had all this treasure and she went because she had heard of this place. She had heard of this temple. She had heard of Solomon. She had heard of splendor and she wanted to go and see what everyone has been talking about. And she left that place completely changed. She was more equipped when she left than she was when she came. The church has to be like that. It's a place where of transformation for all people, where people come here. They're broken. They come here. They are searching. They come here. There is no glimmer of hope somehow. And they come to the church and suddenly they find something they've been looking for. And they leave this place equipped, strengthened, empowered than ever before. This has to be a place. If you believe that, then obviously the way we do things changes because when people come and they come to Chesley Street, we believe when they walk through that door, God is going to do something in their lives in such a way that they would leave this place different people altogether. Do you believe that? We need to believe that. And when we believe that, excitement, passion is something that's stirred in our hearts. It's not the mundane or mediocre kind of church lifestyle where we just come and go. We're not just coasting along. We're not just, you know, church is not the sort of thing that we do. The church is, hey, this is, God is at work here. He's doing something great and amazing. That's Nehemiah. That's his story. But the other thing that you realize is not just his ambition, his holy anguish. It's not just his longing to go back. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Nehemiah prayed. The whole of chapter 1, he spends time praying. It's from the month of Kislev, which is that when people came from Jerusalem, a remnant, those who came from Jerusalem were reporting to him that the city lies in ruins to this time that Nehemiah is about to act. It's probably about 100 days. And what he's doing the whole time is that he's praying, he's fasting, and he's seeking God. Before he could do anything, before he could act, Nehemiah is seeking the face of God. He's looking for God to act. And he's saying, if you don't act, nothing's going to happen. If you don't come here in Chesley Street, we're just a group of people gathering here just to have fun, just to sing songs, just to hear a preach. But unless you come and speak to us, something won't happen. And God begins to speak to him because he now is standing before the king and saw this boldness in Nehemiah to do the sort of things that he wouldn't do. The first thing is that he's praying and he's working. He's serving the king and he's also praying. He's praying. He doesn't say, I'm going to quit my job today and I'm not going to work because I need time to pray. No, he understands that the only way that will help him to serve the king better is when he is a prayer warrior. Nehemiah prays and he works. He prays and he works and he prays and he works. I wonder, what's your approach of your work? For those who work here, how do you approach your work? What is your work like? Is it a place, is your work helping you to pay the bills? Is that your approach? Just, why do you work? Because I have to pay the bills. Is it just that? Is work a burden for you? Is that how you approach your work? Is work for comfort? Is work, are you doing your work because just you don't want to get bored at home? If that's the only way you look at work, then you don't understand why God created work. Because God, who was satisfied in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully satisfied in his joy in himself, was able to create the world that we have and see today. He worked in his creation to create everything today that we see around us. For 6 days, God worked. He didn't see work as an evil thing, as a bad thing. God embraced work and he worked. And having just worked, he gave man the responsibility to work the earth until sin came and marred God's creation. And when sin came and marred God's creation, all of a sudden work became a burden. All of a sudden work was about just to make money. All of a sudden work was you have this overbearing boss who comes and he misuses you and he abuses you and he's not honest and he squanders all that you know he's made and you realize we can't even make profit, we can't make ends meet, the company's shutting down, there are problems at work. That's because of this of the sin of man that fell upon man. But that's not why God created work. Because having just created work, on the seventh day, he rested. If your approach towards work is that God is using you, wherever he's placed you, to bring hope, to see people's lives transformed, to see people changed somehow by modeling God to those that you work with, your colleagues, you see this as a vocation that has been given to you by God, you'll embrace it with great joy. You'll be motivated every day, Monday, you found motivation in God again. Tuesday, motivation in God again. Why? Because this is for human flourishing. This is to be fruitful. This is so that God might receive the glory in my work. And that only happens when we are soaked and we soak our work in prayer. And that's what Nehemiah does. He soaks what he does in prayer. And the king looks at him and says, why is your face sad? You know why? Because he's never seen his face sad before. Because his approach towards work was so beautiful. Because he'd been a praying man and he knows how to approach work. It's no longer a burden for him. He comes and he works. He serves the king all every day and he does it with such joy. What's your approach towards your work? What's been happening at work? What are you approaching? What's the reason you even do it in the first place? God wants to use you to redeem work from the fall, so that work is seen as something that God is restoring as part of the new creation. So you go to work, you work on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you leave your office and you switch off your light in your office and you go back and you look back and say, it is good. In the same way as God looked at all creation